Thank you for joining us once again for our internet version of a sermon. We understand that several people have been able to use this. We appreciate everyone participating. I want to thank you for all the cooperation and support that folks have been giving to our church over these difficult days. I want to remind you that we need your continued financial support as we operate without meeting. Please send your contributions to P.O. Box 1348, that's 1348, East Ellijay, 30539. We would greatly appreciate it. Leadership team is meeting tomorrow to discuss possibilities of us resuming some version of services in the near future, and we will let you know how that comes out. You might remember that we're doing a short series on the story of Noah. And last week we talked about how there was an age of degradation, an age of rebellion against God. And today's message is called Year of Destruction. Last week we discussed how the earth had turned, the people on the earth had turned rebellious and sinful toward the Lord, and how God had decided to cleanse the earth, and he would do so with water. You might remember that we discussed how he ordered his servant Noah to build a boat, a very large boat, and in it God would bring animals and creatures of the earth in order to preserve those species. You might remember that we discussed how God brought species together, and that after the flood he allowed the genetic changes in those species to occur so that they would develop into the many varieties of creatures and animals that we see today. Today's message is going to begin with chapter 7. And I'm going to take the first five verses, which I call Time to Move, in this year of destruction. So join with me in chapter 7. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you seven pairs of all clean animals, the male and its mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate. And seven pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And every living thing that I have made, I will blot out from the face of the ground." And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. God told Noah, after he had spent many, many years building this boat with his sons and family, he said, "Noah, it's time to change your address. It's time for you to move out of the place that you now live and begin to move into this boat. It will be your temporary home." And God told Noah that there's going to be a distinction in the animals. There are some animals that will be considered clean, and there are some animals that will be considered unclean. Now, we don't know how God communicated this to Noah. Obviously, this is before the days of Moses, when that kind of concept was spelled out in the scripture. But somehow Noah understood that there were some animals that were considered clean and would be used later on to sacrifice to God. And the point is that there are some things that are significant enough and valuable enough to be sacred. God was teaching Noah that there's a distinction, that you cannot just offer to him just any old thing. He would later teach that very clearly in the days of Moses, when he would teach that there would be sacrifices of year-old perfect male lambs and year-old perfect male goats to be used in sacrifice. But here Noah is taught to offer something valuable to God. And so he's taught a distinction in sacrifices. It's also true that after the days of destruction, that Noah and his family would be able to eat animals. Up to this point, they had been vegetarians. As far as we know, the entire world had been vegetarian. And it would be after the flood that people would begin to eat meat. God told Noah in verse 4 that this destruction will start in 1 week. "I want you to start moving in, but you're going to have to wait one more week." And so Noah and his family had to go into the ark, get things ready, but nothing was happening outside. He had to trust that God had said, "It will start in 1 week. You don't see any evidence of it yet, but Noah, it's coming." Sometimes that's what God says to us. Do something, And we may not see evidence of it. We may not see it on the horizon. But if God said it, it's coming. In verse 4, God also said, what you will see is called rain. Now, rain was something very, very new. Very, very different for his generation. In fact, a worldwide rain in this length of time of 40 days and 40 nights, that's impossible in today's atmospheric condition. But in the pre-flood era, the earth's atmosphere was very, very different. A canopy covered the earth at that time. This canopy was a thermal blanket of water vapor, which acted to make the earth like a hothouse. It provided uniform temperature. It inhibited mass air movements. There were no strong winds at that point. No mass air movements around the globe. And it also filtered out ultraviolet rays of light. This is part of what allowed humans to live much, much longer in that era than they can today. The ultraviolet light was canceled out. This canopy of warm air encircled the planet. It kept everything moist on the surface of the ground. That allowed for plant growth. When this canopy would later be condensed and dumped onto the earth, pouring down water, this canopy would be called in Scripture the windows of heaven. In verse 5, Noah obeyed. Every time he was given an order, he obeyed. There's no record of him arguing or complaining. He just simply obeyed. And isn't it interesting that in chapters 6 and 7, nowhere do we find any actual words of Noah. We don't see him speaking at all. All we see is his obedience in action. He is an example of a faithful servant of God. When Noah did enter the ark with his family, he would share this wooden box with thousands of creatures. Last week I told you about the ark's dimensions. And let me remind you, it was a large boat. 450 feet long, 45 feet high, 75 feet wide. It had three stories and a series of windows on the top deck for light and ventilation. But even so, this was a cramped condition. This was a noisy place. Now, I theorize that God put all of the creatures into some sort of a hibernation after the flood really began. But that certainly wasn't the case when they first entered. When they first entered, they were making all kinds of racket, all kinds of noise. And can you imagine the smell? It would like being at a zoo magnified. I think it took a command of God for Noah, his wife, his sons, and his sons' wives to get into that boat. But they did. All the family did. They obeyed God's command. Let's continue in our story, verses 6 through 16. I call time to endure. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives went with him into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are not clean, and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground, two and two, male and female, went into the ark with Noah as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. They and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, the male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Noah had spent the last week finishing up gathering in the animals and putting in all their supplies. Then he and his family of seven entered the boat for the final time, and God shut the door. That has meaning. Not only did God shut the door so that no water would get in, God closed off any opportunity for any more people to get in. There would be no more survivors. And this illustrates an important point. There comes a time when it's too late to be saved. There comes a point when it is too late for repentance. There comes a day when judgment is decreed and no further opportunity to be saved is available. That happened here. That happened at Sodom and Gomorrah. And it will happen in the future during the days of the Great Tribulation. But it also happens in today's world in the lives of every individual who refuses to come to Christ. For you see, the more an individual refuses God's offer of salvation, the more their spiritual heart is hardened. And the more their heart is hardened, the more difficult it becomes for them to repent. And after they say no to God, no to God, no to God, no to God, there will actually come a point at which they cannot repent. There will come a point at which they cannot be saved. And they bring that upon themselves. It is not God's will. God's will is that everyone be saved. The scripture says, "For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." But that won't happen. That won't happen. And the Bible says clearly, today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow is not promised. No further opportunity is ever promised. When you hear God's voice, you must respond with yes. Yes. Never no. Here in our story, the opportunity for anyone to be physically saved had passed. The family who had trusted in God would be dry. Everybody else would drown. God shut the door. What happened next is beyond our imagination. People often assume that the earth flooded because it rained. That's not exactly true. Now, it did rain, and the rain did cause some amount of flooding, but that's not what destroyed the earth. There's actually a sequence here, and it's very important to note it. The scripture is clear. First, the earth cracked. The earth cracked. Notice what is said in verse 11. All the fountains of the great deep burst forth. The crust of the earth was ripped asunder. The continents split apart. Giant earthquakes ripped the planet. And as it did, underground reservoir of water was unleashed onto the surface of the earth. Subterranean waters sprang up from inside the earth with unbelievable force. This layer of water had been created on the second day of creation. It had been dormant for centuries. Now it was unleashed with unimaginable fury. The very surface of the earth was shaken and split. The crust of the earth was divided by tremendous earthquakes. Giant tidal waves raged forth all over the earth from these earthquakes, moving inland as a wall of water hundreds of miles. Volcanic action began all over the planet. Simultaneous volcanic action burst forth all over the globe. The entire earth's surface was cracked and moved by the immense action of these eruptions, and the atmosphere was filled with smoke and ash. We cannot imagine the magnitude of this day. Then the second thing happened. The sky changed. The sky changed. The volcanic explosions sent magma and dust into the atmosphere. This penetrated that canopy of water vapor encircling the earth, causing it to condense and triggering its downpour. This canopy, which had kept the earth warm and moist for centuries, suddenly began to rain down upon the earth. It began to dissolve, and as it dissolved, it poured and poured and poured and poured in torrents. The celestial waters in this canopy, which circled the earth, now dumped its liquid onto the ground. This joined with the subterranean waters unleashed by the earthquakes, which was now coming up from beneath. And both began to flood the earth with a rising tide. The planet began to be submerged into a watery grave. What had been dry suddenly became wet and then covered completely. The volume of water unleashed in this event is beyond our understanding. All the while, Noah and his family were in the boat. The boat was first picked up by the water. Then it was lifted up by the water. It was lifted higher and higher by the water, higher and higher still. Eventually it would reach a height of more than 17,000 feet over the previous solid ground. The boat rocked and bobbled on the waves. Noah and his family grabbed onto the structure of the boat. They held on for dear life as the boat rocked, rolled from side to side, bounced up and down in the massive waves. The animals were screeching in terror. The family was hollering in fear. But the boat did not capsize. It would not sink, for Noah had constructed it exactly as God had directed. Everything in it was jostled. Everything was bouncing. Everyone was jolted. But everything and everyone was dry. It was a terrifying experience. It was a frightening event. But it was a safe event. They were all shaken, but they were all safe. They were all alive. Outside the boat, animals were running, terrified by the explosions and mystified by the water. The humans were completely caught off guard and terrified themselves. They ran to higher ground, and then as the waters rose higher, they moved to higher ground still. Some of them perhaps waded down to where Noah's boat had been, hollered to be let inside. They banged on the bottom of the wood of that boat as the water got deeper and deeper and the boat rose higher and higher. But it was no use. There was no sanctuary. There was no hope. The waters quickly covered all the ground, covered all the trees, covered all the hills, and people were left to swim as best they could until they were exhausted. One by one, they all began to drown. They joined the animals, submerged in a rising tide of destruction. And after a while, nothing was left alive. Finally, for Noah and his passengers, the shaking stopped. The water continued to rise. The boat continued to lift, but the experience of shaking was replaced by a gentle rolling. The boat and all its passengers swayed back and forth, but now at least there was a gentle movement. The animals and all the creatures in the boat began to calm down, and then of all things, after a while, they actually began to fall asleep in the motion. A form of hibernation ordained by their maker took hold. And the eight humans were free to move about the boat. They were free to begin doing their chores. They would have to do those chores confined in this wooden box for over a year. The pouring rain continued for a while. The subterranean waters continued to surge forth, and the boat continued to rise. Noah could look out the windows on the top floor of his boat. Water covered everything. All of the landscape, which he was familiar with, vanished. The hills were gone. The trees were gone. Even the mountains in the distance began to fade. Everything he had known in his world began to vanish from his view. And he was left with a feeling of aloneness in an unfamiliar situation. His world would never be the same again. His world would be forever different. Verses 17 through 24 continue the story. I call it Time to Wait. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And then all flesh that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all the swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. The waters continued to rise. They would keep rising for some 5 months. For the first 40 days of those months, it continued to rain. The canopy of water vapor continued to condense and pour down upon the earth, changing the earth's atmosphere. This would actually create a new system of hydrology, which has since characterized the earth as we now know it. It's interesting that the number 40 in the Bible is often used as a term for testing and transition to something new. For example, the Jewish people wandered 40 years in the wilderness before they were allowed to enter the promised land. Jesus fasted and prayed 40 days in the Judean wilderness before he began his ministry. The number 40 means something. It symbolizes something. Often it means testing. And in this case, Noah's faith was tested. God had promised to him that a flood was coming. Now it was here. It was vividly here. And it was a lot worse than he expected. And he would have to trust his God. But not only would he have to trust in God, he would have to wait on God. He and his family would have to wake up every morning, tend to the animals and creatures, clean the ark constantly, eat their own food, sit and talk. There was nowhere to go. There was nothing to do in this ark but work, eat, rest, and talk. And talk about being forced to stay in place. Talk about being homebound. This family was ultimately homebound. They were completely confined for months and months and months as they rode the waves in their boxed house. I wonder if they ever got on each other's nerves. I wonder if Noah and his wife ever argued. I wonder if there was any squabbles in the family members. You know, being confined up does something to people. Often it brings out the worst in people. I'm remember of this little poetic line that says this, "O Lord, be with those who see too many times the worst of me." Perhaps that occurred here. This family was not perfect after all. One thing seems certain. There appeared to be no further voice from God during this time. All this time that the waters flowed, the boat swayed, and the family was stuck, God was silent. There was no further instruction. There was no other command. Not even a voice of encouragement. Just silence. Noah had to depend on what he had already heard. He had no idea how long this situation would last. He had no idea how long his family would bounce and float on endless water. He had no idea how long they'd be confined in this box, forced to work and smell the animals. All they could do was wait. Waiting is hard. Waiting can be most difficult. We humans don't like to wait. I'm a hyperactive guy. I can't stand to wait. I wonder what Noah thought about during those long days of waiting. Did he contemplate why he and his family were spared? Of course, he knew what God had told him. God had told him that he alone was righteous. His whole generation was wicked. He was the only one that wasn't. God said so, so it must have been true. But even then, an honest man will know that he's still a sinner. An honest man will know that he's not that much different from the rest of his world. Not that much. If he's saved, it is by the grace of God alone. And even though Noah was called a blameless man in his generation, and even though he came from a very good and godly family, I would think that he felt at least a little bit unworthy. Everybody else had died. People he'd grown up with had died. Friends had died. His family alone was protected. He must have felt grateful that God in his mercy had spared him and his family. Salvation is, after all, always by grace. The Apostle Peter would use the experience of Noah and this flood and combine it with the concept of Christian baptism. We studied that as we studied 1 Peter. And the theme of Peter's message is that we are saved today, in the spiritual sense, we are saved today by grace. We're saved today by being in Christ, just as Noah was physically saved then by being in the ark. You see, Christ is our ark. Just as Noah and his family were safe in the physical ark, we as believers are eternally secure in the ark of Christ. And just like Noah and his family, we're in this ark by the grace of God. Let's look at chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. I call time to trust. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heaven were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, and by the way, that's another 150 days, at the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. God remembered Noah. That doesn't mean that God had forgotten about him. Rather, it means God focused on him. The word remember does not mean to call something to mind. It means to pay attention to fulfill a promise, to act on behalf of. In Scripture, for instance, God remembered Abraham and rescued Lot from destruction in Sodom. God remembered Hannah and enabled her to have a baby. God remembered his covenant with Israel and brought the Jews out of bondage in Egypt. When the Bible speaks of God remembering, it really means that God is ready to act. God is now going to act on behalf of his people. And in this instance, God is going to act on behalf of Noah and his family. God never forgets his promises, and he never forsakes his people. He is a faithful God. It has been said that because he's perfect, God can't change for the better. And because he's holy, he can't change for the worse. He is immutable, never changing. We can depend on him. He keeps his word. We can depend on him no matter what our circumstances seem to be. So, here, God remembered Noah, and God began to act. He caused a wind to blow throughout the earth. This was probably a strong wind, a steady wind, which encircled the entire earth. It evaporated much of the water, returning it to the atmosphere. This was what began this system of hydrology we now know today. The underground fissions in the earth were also sealed, and the waters throughout the earth began to collect into locations. They collected, eventually forming the oceans we now recognize. The waters began to subside and to recede from the land. It would take another 5 months for all this to be accomplished. But during these 5 months, the water receded from the earth continuously. Noah couldn't tell it, but his boat was getting lower, lower and lower over the horizon. At last, his boat stopped. In fact, it stopped with a thud. It hit something. Not hard enough to be damaged, just hard enough to stop. It had struck a peak in the region of the Caucasus, a mountain range called Ararat. This range of mountains stands today in part of Turkey. Their sailing days were over, but their experience was not. They were still in the boat, and water was still all around them. They were stuck on the mountain, and they were still stuck in the boat. They were just stopped. I wonder what they thought. I'll bet they were a bit anxious. After being locked up in a wooden box for most of a year, wouldn't you be anxious? They would stay stuck on this mountain ledge for another 3 months. 3 months until they could even see the tops of the mountains around them. And then just the tops. I wonder if the family got impatient. I wonder if they called out and say, "Hurry up, God! Hurry up! Let's get this over with! I want to get out of here!" But there's no record of their words. We're just left to our imagination. During this whole ordeal, the family had to trust in God. They had to obey Him when He spoke, and they had to keep obeying Him when He didn't. They simply had to trust that their God knew what He was doing. The animals were all awake now. They were noisy and impatient themselves. They moved against their stalls with refreshed energy, longing to be released. The birds flew all throughout the ark, some squawking, some singing, all of them moving. They flew up to the upper deck where the windows were. Now, Noah had closed the shutters, but the birds were attracted to what sunlight still eased in through the windows. They still fluttered and flew around the top deck. They all wanted to fly out and be free. Everything and everyone wanted to get out of this box. But there was nowhere to go. There was no out to be had. Water still covered the world around them. They had to remain indoors. Their experience, their entire experience in this ark, would last 1 year and 10 days. That's a long time to be in a box. Noah's family and these animals had to stay. They fed the animals, cleaned the stalls, and waited. They didn't know their future. They didn't know the earth's future. All they knew was the promise that God had given them. And in that promise, the family had to rest. There was nothing to do but wait and believe. One day, the God who had closed the door of that ark would open it. One day they would step forth on dry ground. One day. It was just a promise then, but it was a promise they held dear. They simply had to trust their Maker. So do we. We have to trust our Maker too. Now, we're not locked up in a giant wooden box for a year, but many of us are forced to stay indoors right now. And our world is not being judged with water today, but we are enduring the consequences of living in a sin-warped world. We are living through a time when nature is out of balance and sickness is rampant throughout our land. Many good people are getting sick. Some good people are dying. And just like Noah and his family, we are anxious to get this over with. We're anxious to return to something normal. Well, we too must trust in God. He is still in control. He is still on His throne. Even if He seems to be silent, He's still there. He's still involved in the lives of His children. We might feel alone, but we're not alone. Our Holy Father remembers us too. And in His sovereign timing, He will act. In spite of the painfulness and the ugliness of this situation, God's presence has not left, and His promise is still true. He will weave even this into something meaningful for His children. He will blend even this into something good for His people. Paul wrote of that promise And he wrote in his letter to the Romans. So let's end with that promise today. It's Romans 8, verse 28. Romans 8, 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Never says all things are good. It just says that God has the sovereignty to work things together for good. Right now, we may not be able to see much more than the mountaintops, just like Noah and his family at that point. But I promise you, the dry ground is coming. Let's bow for prayer. Holy Father, thank you that you are a God who is still there. No matter what happens to us in this world, you're still with us. And you have the power and the wisdom to walk us through these difficult days. Please grant us your wisdom, Lord, to know what to do. Help us to follow you and obey you. Help us to do what's practical and yet what's right. Help us not to live with fear. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.